Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Boruch Shem Kavod, Malchuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Blessed be his glorious name, whose kingdom is forever and ever. Amen.
Welcome. Thank you for coming to the last night of Melchizedek. What the Lord asked me to do about 5 o'clock this morning was to go through some definitions for you before I spoke on the part of Melchizedek that is on my heart, so that you can understand when I say certain things, who and what I'm talking about. So that's where we're going to start. When we talk about the believer who is just the guy on the street, he's not in any profound ministry. He just loves Jesus. His major role is to deal with the self-love and to become victorious over his self-love. So the word is self-love, and that's found in Romans chapter 6 through Romans 8. Another term that I use speaking about the believer just in himself is the sinful nature, which is also in Romans 6 to 8. And the self-life is almost explanatory. It's who you are, your personality and your character. The sinful nature is what entered into Adam the day that he fell. That also is found in Romans 6 through 8. The word that is used in context is spelled out, at least in the Amplified and the King James, as sin. But it has the I forgot what it's called, but it has the word the in front of it, it's putting this text in. I can't remember about this either. I can't believe it. I've taught on it so much. All this stuff should be in my mind so closely. But the construction of a sentence determines that this is not like a daily sin. So I sin every day. But it should have been translated the sinful nature. And that really is what Satan, in tempting Adam and Adam falling, that's what entered into Adam, was the nature of sin. And it has a profound effect on the soul. Third, union of Christ. This is a condition. I suppose you could call it a position as well, but it's mostly a condition. And the condition exemplifies the fact that you are no longer of the world, but you have literally entered into union with Christ. This is talked about, he talks about this in Ephesians, in Romans, at least Then we have the mature sons of God, those who are in adult sonship. This speaks of a position in Christ, Romans 8:19. Next is the crucified ones. I saw these men and women many, many years ago in a vision. And in the vision, everyone that saw them said, oh, that's one of the crucified ones. That's a crucified one. And the reason they're called that is because their sinful nature has been eradicated from the soul. The self-life has been dealt, you might say, a fatal blow, but really what has happened is that the self-life is totally under the dominion of the Holy Spirit. You might record the scripture, Galatians 2:20. The children of the kingdom are born again people, born into the kingdom of Christianity. And you can look at Matthew 13:38. The royal priesthood is spoken of by 1 Peter 2:9. Kings and priests of our God is iterated in Revelation 5:10. The army of God or the army of light, which I've shared with you guys on, you can see it, see written about it in Joel 2. Colossians 3:12. Oh, and the army of God consists of all believers that want to rise up before the kingdom of darkness and not sit like a couch potato on their sofa. Then we have a phraseology, two phraseologies I use that are also used in the Bible. The elect of God, and the remnant. The elect of God is Colossians 3:12, and the remnant is Romans 11:5. The chaste church or the bride of Christ is referred to in Ephesians 5:27 and 2 Corinthians 11:2. Then you have the virgin bride. Who are a company of true Esthers, like Esther of old. And we see her connected with the chaste bride, the man child, and the remnant. And in Ephesians 5:27, it speaks of the church being without spot or wrinkle. And again, this is the virgin bride company. Then we see the virgin clothed with the sun, and we see her give birth to a man-child. The man-child is almost immediately taken up into heaven And the purpose of that is that when that man child is birthed, that is a company of believers that will rule and reign from the heavenly platform. And that's found in Revelation 12:5. But that's why he went to heaven, because he didn't die. He actually was taken up to receive his authority at an appointed time, you might say. Then we also have the mighty men of valor, also called the David's mighty men. And if you look at 2 Samuel 23:8-10, it will give you a little bit of understanding how David's mighty men were powerful indeed to a miraculous point, to give you an idea of how important these people are, because here again, they will be moving miraculously. Then we have the kings of Melchizedek, who are of the likes of Joseph and David. You can look up Genesis 49:22, Psalms 105:17-22, Deuteronomy 33:13, 16, and 17. And we also discuss the Davidic kings. You'll hear talk about those in Psalm 89:22-24, 26:20-27, 28b-29, and 36b and 37a. Then you'll have the Melchizedek prophets, spoken about men such as Moses, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, Enoch. They are men of old, men of renown, but their mantles will be resting on men and women today who will fulfill the same kind of function. Then you have, I talk in my book about the manhood of man, the manhood of Israel, the manhood of the Gentile, and the manhood of the church. And the reason I talk about these people is because all of these groups are going to come to maturity, which spells the whole world is going to come to maturity almost simultaneously. When that happens, the war will be on. And then Paul spoke about the one new man, which will be a beautiful combination of the church and Israel. I say will be, they are already, as long as the church has been around, it has continued to walk toward that union with Israel. the bigger problem has been Israel not wanting to come into union with the church, but nevertheless, because the gospel initially came to the Jewish person, the Jewish community, and because Christ is a Jew, they're walking in union with him regardless. And then tonight, we'll try to talk about how God has prepared these priests for coming forth. How did God bring the Melchizedek priesthood into being? First of all, I don't want to have to go into great doctrinal details on what I'm going to say. I'm going to ask you to just receive it and pray about it. See if the Lord won't speak to you. Before we were born, we pretty much knew what was going to be entailed in our life here on this earth. So there wouldn't be many surprises to those who came here. And those who came agreed to the life that God had prescribed for them. And there were certain of those that were sent here with the idea that God would make them Melchizedek priests. So that's the first step. The second step was that he's been taking them through some pretty severe hardship for two reasons. Number one, to prepare them for receiving the mantle. Number two, to prepare them for being used by God in the strategic ambassadorship, if you will. Once he tags them while they're here on this earth, he will provoke them to fasten themselves to ministry that is pretty standard for the church. Perhaps moving in and out of different kinds of ministries, perhaps being the head of their own ministry. We really don't, we wouldn't know what everyone was going to enter into unless they were standing in this room and willing to share it with us. But it's for training so that you can learn to understand the heart of the ministry, the heart of God, and the heart of the believers that you're going to care for. And at the same time, he begins developing them as prophetic intercessors. That one step in itself is pretty amazing. Then, through revelation, such as vision, dreams, visitation, the Bible, he continues to train them in the ministry that would prepare them to become part of this Melchizedek priesthood. And it is coupled with extreme discipline. They will flow in the nine gifts of the Spirit. They will function in the nine fruits of the Spirit. And at the appointed time, he plants them in the network of the Melchizedekian priesthood in the heavens, and eventually on earth, and continues to develop them. They will also have the government of God upon their shoulders, which is the seven spirits of God. And they will also move in what is spoken about in Isaiah 61. One of the reasons that they're raised up through such hardship is because they must have their sinful nature crucified. And the self nature needs to give way to the Christ nature. I can remember years ago having an interesting experience regarding Paul. I literally, for 45 minutes, watched his life played out before me, like a movie. I saw all of the things that he listed in the book of Corinthians when he was speaking about his sufferings. And here's a guy who loves Christ with all of his heart, right? And yet the sufferings that he went through, and even after all those things had transpired, he had to spend the rest of his short life in prison and then in a home. His eyes, the disease that he caught in his eyes was terrible. I know that because I had the opportunity to talk with him at one point. What I saw him go through was so brutal. It was so hard to watch it. And I asked the Lord why he had to go through so much when he loved him so much and was willing to do anything, go any place for him. And the Lord simply spoke to me that he wanted the world aborted from his soul, so that he can live in high union in me. And that's what it took to do that. So, you know, the Melchizedekian priest, all of them will have endured such a life where there's many conflicts, many challenges, much suffering, to prepare them for the responsibility of being one of these priests. I can't say that's the first part of their life. That's pretty much what their life is all about. And those who really want God's will in their lives will continue to go through that for the purging that they know they have to go through to walk in the high realms of the Melchizedekian priest. But truly, when they come out, they will come out as gold. They are golden vessels. Now, I'm going to try to explain Melchizedek, the priesthood, and how it functions in respect to the body better than I was able to do last night. If we were to look at a single priest, you would see the person on the earth, and you would see their counterpart, if you will, in the heavens. And you would know by this that they're very unusual people, that they're so unusual, and they must move in such authority and power that God literally had to take something of them, in them, up above the earth and above the curse, so that they could function up there, do what they're called to do up there, and function down here. I don't understand all of this, you know, in such a way that I can say Jesus sat down and went through a workbook with me. So what I'm going to say next, what I've just shared and what I'm going to say next, is going to seem unusual to a Christian. But it is nevertheless the fact of one who is in the Melchizedekian priesthood. Elizabeth and I were talking about someone I met and spent some time with probably 20 years ago. She's known in the body of Christ, but I'm sure she's not known in a huge way. Because the only way that she makes herself known at this point in time is through her writing. And I can remember her telling me that she was writing a book, a particular book, and that a particular publisher was going to publish it. And she made an agreement with that publisher before she would let him take the book to publish it, that she wanted no interviews. She didn't want people calling her to ask her to come to their churches. She will produce the material, but she wants her life left alone so that she can live in privacy. Well, that won't probably speak to many of you, but being a writer and a minister, I can tell you that when you publish a book that has good and profound meaning to the church, you can get very busy with engagements just off the book. So for her to say no to that is pretty serious, actually. And the amount of mantles that that person carries is phenomenal. I've never known anyone to carry so many mantles. You can almost go through the Old Covenant and the beginning of the New, and she's got some of all of them. I mean, it's just amazing. But she doesn't go anywhere with it. You don't see her out teaching in churches. You don't see her out doing prayer journeys. You don't see her out or calling in people to go to her Bible school. I mean, you'd never know that she had anything on her life except that she loved Jesus. But in spite of that, she's wearing all these mantles. And so someone might say, well, maybe she's like being prepared for the last days. Well, if she's still here when the last days come, I would say yes, but she's still not going to go out because the Lord told her not to. You know, it's like Ezekiel, when the Lord told him that he would be held responsible for anyone that he didn't teach or preach the word of truth to. And then he says, I'm going to shut up your mouth and glue it shut so that he can't talk. And that's kind of what this gal has experienced. The Lord gives her all of this stuff. She writes it. But that's basically her ministry in the body of Christ. I doubt if she even prays, you know, lays hands on people and prays for them much, because she doesn't want to be bothered. She wants to be left alone. And yet, she has all these mantles. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, the point I'm trying to make is, I don't know how they're going to act when the Lord releases them to the height of the ministry he's creating them for. We might look at them and say, well, that's a motley crew. So what is this all about? You know, what in the world do they do? Just stand and look pretty in front of the mirror? We have no idea what they're going to be responsible for, nor how they will bear that responsibility. And up in the heavens, where the other part of them is, just their presence, you know, because I've had so many visits from God's kingdom and from Satan's kingdom, I know a little bit about how they work. And sometimes an evil spirit will be sent out, say, to cause you affliction. I can remember one time I was in Israel, and several of us decided to go down and walk by the beach in Tel Aviv. On our way to the beach, a spirit comes and just pushes me on my back as hard as he could. We were going downhill, heading toward the main street in the city. But he pushed me so hard, there was no way for me to withstand him and not end up running down that hill. So one of the people that was in the group ran after me and just about caught me when that spirit hit me again. It happened 3 times until I ended up in the street, on the street. Traffic stopped this way, traffic stopped that way. It was a virtual traffic jam because no one knew how badly I was hurt. Well, what ended up happening is that I had a severe sprain and a break in my foot from the fall that I took in front of all that traffic. So my group helped me over to the park that is right in front of the walkway. You know how we have that walkway and the sound?
Yes.
It's like that in Tel Aviv, too. So they virtually, the men carried me to a bench in that little park area in front of the ocean. And by the time we sat in that bench, and they were carrying me on their shoulders, you know, I don't mean like me, like you would carry a child, but carrying me side by side on their shoulders. And I don't know how many steps it was, not many, I can tell you that. We sat down to look at my foot, to examine it, and it was 2 or 3 times its normal size already. So they flagged down a taxi driver. I was taken to the hospital. They did x-rays. I did, in fact, break my foot. And on the way to the hospital, I had a vision. I had a vision of a demon who was attacking me. And he was coming down toward the city, because the beach is right across the street from Old City, Tel Aviv. And he came around the building. Instead of going through the building, he came around the building, came around the next building like that, and attacked me. So that's one method of their attack. But I've had them show up, and they don't say hardly anything. They just look at me, and something will come out of their belly and hit me. And I'm afflicted. So their warfare is not like human warfare. Their warfare is very different, very unusual from human beings. And if you see angels fighting devils, which I have seen my share of, it isn't like the laser beam is being held in their hands. It comes out their mouth. And that's where a lot of the warfare happens. Mouth to mouth, spirit to spirit. Only sometimes will it be sword to sword. So you've got these Melchizedekian priests up there in the heavens above the curtains. All they have to do is just hover there. And their bodies are equipped to do whatever it takes to keep themselves protected. If a spirit were to come into this room, and if he were to say, you see, now I've got to incite pride and unbelief in these people. It's very possible, because I've seen them do this, it's very possible that they'll hover above and their gowns, if you will start moving like a sheet in the wind. And all the time that that's happening, he is sending spirits of pride and what was the other spirit? And unbelief in and amongst you. He doesn't have to come and touch you at all. Just his garment doing this is all it takes for him to send against whoever is in the room with what he wants to send. When he's done, he leaves. He's already done the damage. And you may not know until you get home that his presence even affected you, or if there was even a spirit in the room. Do you understand what I'm saying? So here you have the other half of the Melchizedekian priest. And that's how they function. They don't have to have, they don't have to hover up there with, 10 swords all around them, commanding those swords on what to do. Warfare is quite different in the spirit than it is in the natural. So we have the presence of that priesthood. And that priesthood, as I just shared with you, has the capacity to make such a difference in the church. It's the difference literally of night and day. We will not recognize the church as it will be when that network is completed. It will be so different. So those who are on earth, one of the functions that they will carry is intercession. And they've been highly trained in prophetic intercession. And that's not something that, they necessarily have to do anything but just hang around their house to do. The most important thing that he will do for them and in them concerns obedience. They must live in humility. They must walk in love. They must live in obedience. Even when Moses messed up, the Lord told him for doing that, he would not be allowed to enter the promised land. Do you remember that? People who walk in these high places in God are strictly, sternly, and it seems almost, it seems like the discipline is almost impossible to bear because it's very hard. He won't let you come closer than you can live in obedience because the discipline is so strong the closer you walk with him. And again, they will function in all nine gifts of the Spirit. They will bear the fruits of the Spirit, all nine fruits. There are two ways to be, to have the seven spirits of God. One way is very superficial. And God may decide that he wants a believer to have all seven spirits or one of the offices that we've been talking about in the last several days. But that does not mean that they have an impartation that is strong enough to remake you. There will be just enough imparted to give you strength you didn't have before. Strength to know and understand, grace to know and understand, wisdom, understanding, prudence, counsel, grace to walk in a higher love, a deeper humility than you can without them. And then there is a way to receive the seven spirits, where those spirits and the life of those spirits, the essence of the seven spirits, which are the seven spirits of God, come in and literally consume you. You are cocooned in them. Everything that was of the world that had the capacity to steal you away is pushed out so that your soul is cocooned in the seven spirits of God. And it changes your personality. It changes your character. I've talked about them almost every time we've been together in this past week. And like I said, they will also carry Isaiah 61 in their bosom. Melchizedek priesthood, this has been on my heart so strongly to tell you all day. The Melchizedek priesthood has not been put on the earth, regardless of their number. Whether Bob Jones is right or he isn't right. He said about 35. And I told Elizabeth last night, I said, you know, it was 35, 36 butterflies that were the announcement of the Melchizedek priest that I saw rise up and fly into the heavens. So he might be more correct than what I want to give him credit for, but it really doesn't matter how many there are. I want to tell you their heart and the heart that God has formed in them. Some people might think, well, what is it worth hearing all about Melchizedek for if you can't be one? Well, the truth is, let's say someone wrote a book about Queen Esther before Queen Esther became Queen Esther and wanted to sell that book to the Jewish people before she had essentially given her life for them. They just wrote the book about her, wanted to get it into the hands of the Jewish people. And the Jewish people might have said, look, I mean, I've got better things to do than sit around and read stupid books like this. Who is this gal? I don't think they would have been impressed. They knew nothing about her. Yeah, we heard that the queen turned out to be one of us. But, oh well, I don't really have a need to read about her. In fact, I think we should raise up a ruckus and get her removed before she becomes a problem. What do you think? Because she was living in the palace and no one knew the value that she would be to all of Israel.
Yeah.
They didn't care to know anything about her. They didn't care to work with her. They didn't have any, it wasn't like they had a chip on their shoulder. It wasn't like that. It was just simply, who is that to us? And now here we are in that same boat. Who is Melchizedek to us? You say, you know, they're half in the heavens and half on earth. They don't even know where they live, let alone. And you don't know what kind of ministry they're going to have, if they're even going to have a ministry. I mean, let's be honest here. You're saying you want me to show up to hear you teach about them? You want me to read a 440-page book about them? And the chances are they may come and go, and I'll never know that they ever lived. And I've wasted all this time trying to figure out who they are. I'm not going to tell my children or my children's children, because they'll look at me and say, Grandpa, who's that? And they'll be as confused as me. You understand what I'm saying? There's much that I can't tell you because I don't know. But there is a lot that I can tell you, and I'm trying to tell you, that this priesthood, you have Enoch, who was given an unbelievable inheritance. I told you, I saw it. I know what they gave him. And there was a large community of human beings that were very, very much affected by his existence in the earth. He would go and teach every week about the things of God. After Enoch, you have Abraham. Now, some people had no idea who Abraham was. Isn't that the guy that changed his name from Abram to, what was it? Abraham. That's right. Abraham. Yeah, whatever happened to him? What value did Abraham have to the typical Gentile? You wouldn't have thought much of anything, right? Then you have Moses. Oh, but Abraham, before we leave him, Abraham, looking back now, we see that he was a man who gave birth to this, who gave birth to that, who gave birth to this, And when it was all said and done, he was the great, 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 great grandfather of this guy, Yeshua. And this Jew named Yeshua, even us Gentiles liked. So maybe he had more value than we thought. Maybe we just thought he was a cattle man. But he was actually being sent out to father a Messiah that would save the world. Maybe our ancestors should have looked him up and looked him over a little bit more carefully than they did, right? Then you have Moses. Now, not many think Moses has much value until just before he had to run away from the palace and out into the desert. And then, really and truly, no one knew where he was. No one saw him for 40 years. Is Moses still alive? That guy that killed that Egyptian that could have gotten all of us Hebrews killed? No one knows where he is, and good riddance to bad rubbish. Am I right? He's got too hot a temper for me. But then Moses comes back, collects the family, and they all go and sit at the foot of glory, and is carried for 40 years through the desert. While this Moses is doing unbelievable signs and wonders, things that we cannot even conceive in our minds, although we're living at the same time he was living. I mean, the Nile to blood, all the water in Egypt to blood, and all the other things that he... Moses, can you believe that? I think something's going on here. But look at what Moses did for Israel. And look at what Moses did for the Gentile nations. His life is still serving us today. When he was a young man growing up in Egypt, getting himself in trouble, did we care who he was then? I have seen no paperwork come up in my family line of people that were alive during his time that say he was a man of great power and authority. So if you ever hear about him, believe it. We saw it. Nothing was left, right? Yet look at what he had for us. Now, in the same respect, you have Melchizedek. Do we know everything you're going to do for the church? No. But it is, suffices to say, they will make such an impact in the church, flowing in a transformative power and grace for the church, that they and several priestly type companies beneath them are going to be so valuable to the church. Because what the church is going to become, because it exists. Now, the people who haven't heard the messages, the people who haven't read books about it, they're not going to know why everything is changing around them so abruptly that they can hardly believe it. But that's not going to stop the value of their lives and their existence. So it really isn't whether or not you're part of the priesthood. It's whether or not you will work with the priesthood to do how many Jewish people knew before Messiah came into Jerusalem. How many of them knew for all those thousands of years from Adam on up? How many of them knew this guy was going to have the power and authority to transform the human soul? We may have prophets that God spoke to, and we don't understand that in the writing yet. Israel was temporarily transformed. I should have looked up that article for you. Israel was temporarily raised up to experience what we are going into during the Melchizedek Reformation. Clear back at the bottom of the mountain. There is historical evidence of it. And I have the writings that were written about it. They were raised up in such a substantial, magnanimous way that they were new creation people. When the Spirit of God came and wrapped himself around them and gave them the ability to see through the ages thousands of years in advance. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, no one else, as far as we know, knew just what the Messiah would do. Even if he turned out to be a righteous king, you know, sitting in the place of Rome. Well, they've had kings before with the pharaohs. He didn't go around transforming people's souls. Except killing them. So what do we expect about this line of people that seem to have these people being born and being shown to be miraculous in individuals for the days ahead? It wouldn't mean anything to them. But you have the old covenant, and you have the storyline flowing through every page of the old covenant. People are taught from it. They're drilled from it. They're raised up as children from it. So, how's that going to affect our future? And if Messiah is just going to be a king like our Pharaoh was, is this really that important? Here we are today sitting on the same precipice. Who are they? What are they? What are they supposed to do? What are we supposed to do in light of them? Well, it all seems pretty boring to me. So they're going to hang around in the skies while we're down here suffering. Why do I want to know about them? One person wisely asked a question. What is Melchizedek going to have to do with us when we're really hurting from trials? These people are going to be extremely providential, extremely, I almost hate to use this word now because it's been polluted, but progressive on behalf of the church, extremely protective of the church. they're an agent that, you know, like lives across the hall from heaven. If you can imagine that. And they will know what's going on. They're surrounded by each one, their own individual angels that will keep tabs on their part of the earth to let them know what's going on in the earth at all times. And each one of these hovering in the heavens, if they could see on the earth, they would see that all the Melchizedeks of the earth have these angels that are coming in back and forth toward them constantly. There's this huge gathering of angels all over the world. And it seems like the matrix of each community of angels, a Melchizedek priest lives in. And they are commanding angels when they don't even know it. This is the point I'm trying to make. And I know all of you really want to know what that is, right? This is it. In the kingdom, when you become a Melchizedek priest, if you do nothing that anyone sees, you are just there, period. You never go outside, your food's always brought to you, you never drive your car, you don't talk to people on the phone, you're never on the internet, you're just there. You don't spend day and night in prayer. You're just there. Do you get my picture? You're just there. People could call you all day long, and they'd never interrupt you because you're not doing anything. You're just there. And being there, your monitors are being programmed. Your computers, spiritual computers, are being programmed to accomplish things. Let me give you an example. May I?
Yeah.
I took a trip to Israel. I wasn't feeling great when I left, but I didn't want to not go. So I went ahead and went. I got to Israel, and because of staying home in bed and recuperating before I left, I left. When I got there, I was so sick. I got into bed, and I could barely, hardly get out of that bed to do anything. I was so sick. I'd get up, do, you know, what a human being has to do, go right back to bed, and that's how I'd be back to sleep. I was sleeping about 23 hours a day. I was really sick. It wasn't like with a serious pneumonia. It was like with a really bad flu. I was just too sick to do anything, including pray. Now listen to me. Including pray. I didn't want to leave Israel until I could do what I thought I was there to do. But I couldn't get a later flight. That was impossible. And in my quest to do that, the Lord said, I want you to go, it's time for you to go. So the one that was responsible for taking me back to the airport at that time carried me back to the airport. And I had a vision. And in this vision, there was a fruit and vegetable stand. And it was two visions, because it was a fruit and vegetable stand, and a lot of the fruit and a lot of the vegetables were rotting. That finished, I walked into the vegetables and fruit store, and everything became like covered with glory. Everything was fresh, beautiful, and glorious. And I said, Lord, what are you showing me? You haven't talked to me my entire time being here. What are you showing me? He said, this is what was accomplished by your visit. I said, how can that be? All I did was sleep. He said, I needed your body and soul here. That's what I needed here. And I took care of the rest. So when I say that Melchizedek, it may just be that they will just be. I know that's not going to be the case for me, but there may be some of them that that will be the case. But their being will do more for the church and for the world than hundreds of thousands of ministries around the world. Do you understand?
Yes.
They will flow in the nine gifts of the Spirit. We all know what those are. The nine fruits of the Spirit, we all know what those are. So if you were to know them, it would be like walking and talking with Jesus, because his mind will be their mind. His thoughts will be their thoughts. Their words will be the words that he spoke to their mind. They will bear the spirit, seven spirits of God, so government will be upon their shoulders in a magnificent way, not just through the seven spirits, not just through the prophetic mantle, not just through the apostolic mantle, but all combined, all that I just mentioned to you, as well as the government spoken to us about in Isaiah 61. Can you imagine one person flowing in all of that? But they will. And they will for a broad plane. Now, many ministries, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, will be under the care of these people. Whether or not they will ever get an opportunity to talk to them, I don't know. I just don't know how much of this secret ministry God is going to let out. But they may, because God will have this higher echelon of spiritual office to help his ministers on the earth. Bring the church into glory.
Thank you for being a part of this. With that, we will let you go. We love you. We bless you.